and I have the privilege of preaching to you this morning. I'm really looking forward to setting aside the next hour. Life is busy, and there's all these things pulling for my attention and my time and my... We're in a fun series called Faith and Technology. Today is our last Sunday in this series. Oh, there we go. Somebody got it. Yeah. Today is the last Sunday in this series. Oh, man. I'm going to have trouble waking them up this morning. Man, it's been fun, and there was so much more we could have said, but I'm looking forward to some of the preparation and stories we're going to have of coming into the Christmas season, and know that in January, with some breaks for special services, and there's going to be a little window around Easter, you can look forward to 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So we're going to walk right through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. If you want to be reading ahead and getting prepared, we are excited about it. So put your thinking caps on and start reading and preparing and asking God what He would have to show you. If you're new or visiting or been away or forgot, covers most of you, let me tell you about our series a little bit. Here's my intention. We did a series called Faith and Technology. Thanks to Rob for helping me out on a couple where he just unloaded information from his wheelhouse. It was fantastic. But we wanted to talk about the realities of technology and our faith and our culture. And I want you to know my intention. I know that Christendom of the past has done some things, and we didn't want to do that. We don't want to vilify things. We stayed away from talking about certain technologies and certain ways, and we just kind of said, let's not, things that aren't good or bad, they're just things, and it's how you use them. We wanted to stay well away from legalizing practices, where we said, this is all right and this isn't, and draw those hard lines. We basically said, Scripture should be the rule. And for some of you, God will allow you some freedom in these areas. And for others, that's dangerous for you. And we don't want to make a practice something that you know, Christians don't do this. If it doesn't say that in the Bible, we weren't going to tell you that. And we really wanted your hearts to be formed by God around this. But we didn't want to avoid honest engagement in biblical truths that apply to our circumstances. My conviction was this out of James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. If the literal definition for wisdom, Bobism, knowledge rightly applied, we can ask God to help us gain knowledge and to apply it rightly in our culture and our circumstance. So we live in a land, we live in a time of amazing opportunity. I want to be known for what we're for, not for what we're against. And this whole series has been designed to point out dangers, but also to provide opportunities and biblical principles for you to apply as you make a difference in the culture and time that God placed you in. Right? Hello? Is this on? Awesome. Okay, you guys got it. So as I was thinking about how to start the topic today, hearing each other, we're going to talk about technology and the effect on relationships, and we're bouncing all over. I wanted to read you this. A guy by the name of Ryan Griffith wrote an article. Anybody familiar with C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters? Okay, if you don't know what it is, I'll just tell you really quick. He wrote a series, like a short book called The Screwtape Letters, and it was Satan talking to his demons about how to trick God's people. And it just kind of exposed what was going on in his mind behind the scenes. So it's written like that. Let me read it for you as we get the creative juices flowing. Dear nephew, your incapacity for strategic thinking never ceases to astound me. Even I, the long-toothed Luddite that I am, have more electronic ingenuity than your poor pajama-footed self. Have you not considered the wealth of distractions at your disposal in the 21st century? Your charge is swimming in a world of stimulation. Valuable media for communicating a message, for sure, but equally valuable media for communicating no certain messages at all, which is even better. All you must do is direct that inundation of irrelevancy into his head at all possible avenues, and the avenues are abundant. You can set him up with an RSS feed that's sure to keep him informed of all the important events of the day. Since we have some inside connections with those who determine what is important, you can rest assured that most of these messages will motivate very little war waging for the enemy. Saturate him with the news, and he won't be able to meaningfully examine any of it. It will dull his senses and shrivel his heart. Your patient lives in a pivotal era, the information age. Given the right information, things could go very badly for us. Fortunately, these humans are self-congratulatory about how much they know, while knowing very little of anything important. Continue to convince him that what's really important is that which comes to him quickly and secondhand. The more media, the weaker his capacity to make observations on his own, and therefore the less likely he is to uncover our traps. And I have not yet touched on social media. The evidence of the human's dullness is contained in this very description. Help him remain blissfully convinced that what it means to be social is to blab on about every meaningless event from morning till night. They call it posting. Nothing is more destructive to human society, and here I mean that close-knit sharing of life that is characterized by the enemy's weapon of self-sacrificing love, than the me monster. What a delightful oxymoron social media is. Oh, and keep him at it. Make sure he has as much technology at his disposal so as to keep this stream of noise flowing without interruption. Your letter boasted that your charge had recently purchased a texting plan. You're way behind and must do better. Make sure that when he is at home, school, work, or play, a screen is on and in front of him, especially when he is in the presence of other people. Hell forbid, that means it's your job, that he becomes an empathetic listener or a thoughtful responder, or that he engages an actual person face-to-face. Face-to-Facebook is far better. Replace the sounds of the enemy's more delightful birds. Let the humans not consider the sparrow. With the incessant pings of tweets, your old uncle surprises you, don't I? He carries a smartphone with him, everywhere in his pocket, nephew, your task has never been easier. You must admit that the enemy is very creative. His image is certainly stamped on his crowning work. Look how they have created all of these great ways for communicating. It's left to us to twist those avenues as subtly and violently as possible, or at least drown the message in noise. We're doing quite well, I think, so long as imbeciles like you don't mess the whole thing up. Affectionately, your Uncle Screwtape. Now, if you've never read the Screwtape letters, I love them, and you can have a look. But I think we have an enemy that takes something that could be such a positive force and so amazing and has such opportunity, and he doesn't necessarily say, how can I convince them not to use it? How can I twist its use so that it doesn't have its intended result? Living in freedom, living in fullness, living up to who God already made you to be in Christ. And so I want to talk about technology and relationships and some biblical principles that you can go out of here and apply in your life as you head out to say, Lord, show me, lead me, guide me. How does this work, and how does it work well in the place you've placed me in as I choose with you? So let's start. Point number one, I called it hearing hearts well. So in each point, I'm just going to start. I'm going to talk about how Bob sees the world and the challenges that I see in doing this, and then what the Bible has to say about doing it. And hopefully we're going to bring together how we can let God affect our hearts in doing that. Hearing hearts well is a big deal. Here's some of the challenges that technology has brought. We've begun to believe that the exchange of information is hearing each other. We're made in the image and likeness of God. There's emotion, there's laughter, there's body language. A huge part about who we are and how we present ourselves. Ever been somewhere where someone seems super nervous? right? And you're almost nervous for them because they're just so uncomfortable, or somebody sits like this and glares at you. I see that quite a bit on Sundays. Communication, hearing people, is more than just an exchange of information. And yet, technology has allowed us to exchange information easily and remove some of the interpersonal connection. Often, when it comes to hearing others' hearts, there seems to be a lack of context around our conclusions and our proclamation of where we've landed, especially online. Our conclusions about somebody's intention or somebody's motive, our conclusions about where it is they're coming from, and our proclamation about how it should be is often one that's made that's quite ill-informed. Does that make sense? And there's nobody calling us to account for it. Here's something that's happening as we get a lot of information through various technological places that we assume intent. I have sent emails and texts to friends where I've just been in an amazing hurry, right? And it's just one or two words. It's like, okay, all right. And later on, heard that they thought I must be really upset with them. And I'm like, no, I've got super clumsy fingers and I'm terrible at texting. And I was in a rush. But the miscommunication, the assumption that the not hearing what I was saying, not hearing my heart, and in a converse setting, I found out one time that a family member was really upset with me and I didn't know for a long time. And said, how could you not know? Couldn't you tell by my texts? No, I'm a guy. Did no one tell you? You have to spell this stuff out. It's not that easy. You know, when it comes to relationships and hearing one another well, the ability to only show what you want people to see is so there. I like what Matt Chandler had to say the one time where he said, I'll bet you, I forget what he was betting about, but he said, I'll bet you a lot that most of you here, while your Facebook showed beautiful, happy pictures and fulfilled lives, ate Ramadan noodles and cried once this week. And you went, yeah. And I don't know that all that information should be out there, but what happens is, because we can control what people see and shape how people look at us, and if we do that without the personal relationship and the life-on-life stuff, we'll show what we want you to see and nothing else. And we become less and less able to be, and I'll use this term carefully, known. I know you can't be known by too big a group of people, but the ability to do life in a way that's known, where they know your heart, they know your intent, where you're able to practice the one another's, where you're able to forgive and able to do life. When it comes to hearing one another, there are some challenges that technology is bringing into our world and our relationships. Let me talk about Scripture and how it clarifies what you hear. Scripture talks about discernment being a crucial skill, that you need to know the truth to spot the lie, and you need to be able to discern where people are coming from or what's happening, and that happens in relationship. Discernment is intentional, it takes time, it takes care, and it usually requires a certain amount of clarification back and forth. James 1:19 says, know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. What would it look like if when you needed to talk to me, and I'm bad for this sometimes, I get distracted by 17 things, I've got relationship ADD, I get it. But if we were quick to sit down and to give you our full attention, and to listen and to clarify and go, is this what you're saying? Are you telling me I'm not working hard enough? Or you're telling me I'm supposed to pick that stuff up and put it in the hamper? That's what you're telling me? Just so I heard you? Yeah. Slow to speak. Not formulating your response, but pondering it, holding it up against the truth. Careful to ask God, is there something you need me to say in this circumstance? And slow to anger. Proverbs 10:19 says, when words are many, transgressions not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. or Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. What it's talking about is choosing carefully your words, choosing carefully your responses, hearing people well, and considering what they're saying. Titus 2 and 3 says, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Now, just take a look at how that goes into two sections here. He says, as disciples of Jesus and as Christians in this world, this is our goal, to speak evil of no one. That's hard sometimes. Especially when you have a strong opinion about what they did. Or to avoid quarreling. Well, what if there's a good Twitter fight going on? Surely you should jump in. To be gentle. And to show perfect courtesy toward all people. You want to do something fun? Go and look at the environment the letter was written into. Go and check out the surroundings. It wasn't easy as an environment. This is the call. And then it says, for we ourselves were once. So he's comparing it back, going, there should be a difference in you because you have Jesus. And because you're a disciple of Christ, and because you're something else, this is what we once were. And so see what he means. There's a difference in how we hear and how we do relationship and how we speak. Technology has affected in a very real way some of our skills at doing that. And because we're not verbally saying it and getting a response from someone, lots of times we aren't putting the filter on. And we aren't thinking about what it is we're typing, saying, or doing. We're just doing it. And it becomes second nature to do it. I think it matters to Jesus. I think the enemy just wants to keep more and more and more in front of you and keep you going doing it, because he takes you away from God's intended. And he brings loss and destruction into your life. I think we need to hear each other well. I think we need to listen differently. Secondly, I think we need to be careful when it comes to having your say. Here's the challenges from my perspective. I love this. Everyone has an opinion. Not every opinion is informed. Right? And so not every opinion should have influence. If you want me to get a financial advice from someone who has gone bankrupt 2 or 3 times, lost everything, and lives in their overdraft, and they say they're going to come in and help you with your budget, how many of you would sign up for that and give an evening? Anyone? Anyone? Someone who is going to give an opinion and inform you, you should know about the fruit in their life. The Bible actually has a lot to say about that. And when it comes to having your say, while everyone has the right to say something, not all of those opinions should be influential or shaping. And information online is most often shaped for my response. How many of you have this week clicked on a headline that said, most surprising ever, biggest breaking news, right? The hyperbole is getting bigger and grander and further, and they want you to respond, and they want you to have your say, and they want to work your emotions up. And it's easy to get behind a keyboard and to respond to something. Let me just pick on one thing that you guys might identify with. Does anybody know what it means to troll? Yeah. Some of you? Okay. Yeah, maybe I'll talk over here. No. You guys just didn't put your hands up. Here's a verb. It's a verb. Here's an actual definition. To intentionally provoke others online with tactics ranging from starting unnecessary arguments to seeking to damage someone's reputation. The Pew Research Center conducted a survey that stated that at least one in three online teens have experienced online harassment. In an age when anyone with a smartphone can publish dirt on anyone else, we must know that spreading antagonistic messages online with the intent of provoking hostility without any desire for resolution is what the world calls trolling and what the New Testament calls slander. Each of us have an inner troll, an inner slanderer, some part of us that would love to text some dirt to a friend, publish dirt online, and anonymously consume that dirt online. Direct quote from Tony Ranke's book, 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. The Bible has a lot to say about holding our tongue and about our speech and about having our say. And while the world is providing us with an unprecedented platform to speak and to make our opinions known and to maybe even position ourselves as the defenders of truth, here's what the Bible says. Here's just some principles for you to consider. The Bible says your speech matters. Now, listen, this is the Word of God. I'm going to read a bunch of verses for you. Let them soak in. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large, they are driven by strong winds. They are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Father and Lord, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from that same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. A couple of things to get out of this. First, some of you are going, okay, he's talking about the tongue and I'm typing. Your inner lawyer is working overtime. He's talking about the things you're going to say and communicate. He's talking about how you're going to respond and interact with your world. He's talking about relationships as a follower of Jesus. So, I just beat your inner lawyer. Secondly, I want you to see the incredible power words have. There could be nothing probably more untrue than that little rhyme that says, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Words will absolutely devastate you. Words will shape you, what you even think about yourself and what you think about God sometimes. This passage says words can control a horse, like a bit in a horse. Words are like that. That they steer the direction of a mighty animal or a big ship. Or they can set a whole force on that they can have incredible power and a huge impact on your world. And that your words are what pours forth reveals what's in your heart. So, here's a really difficult one. If we just push pause for a minute and stop, and you thought about the words that you typed this week in comments, Instagram, what did you tweet? What did you like? What did you share? Would that be an accurate reflection of what's going on in your heart? And yet he's pretty clear that a salt pond doesn't yield fresh water. These things don't spring forth from the same opening. Let's go on. Here's and just to drive home how important this is, Matthew 12. If you don't know this passage, you should go home and look it up. Jesus is talking about the importance of words, and he reinforces this thought, for the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that's up a little bit in Matthew 12. And then in verse 36, just don't miss this. I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. I think you need to listen well to other people. I think you need to be careful not to just take what they present. I think God made you in his likeness and image, and you can hear people well and be an intentional follower of Jesus in doing that. I also think you need to be careful how you respond. And I need to think, I know this for myself, and I implore this for you. The words that you choose, the tone that you use, and the things that pour out of you, you need to be very careful. Because one day you will stand before the living God. He will ask you, as his children, is this what we're really about? You need to choose what you respond to as well. How many of you have brothers and sisters? Okay. How many of you can light your brother or sister up without trying? Right? Your family, right? You know how to do that. You know how to just slide the right word in there. I would get so bad, I'd say to my brother, watch this. I'm about to light my sister off just because we can. Watch. This will be fun. Off it goes. In my humble perspective, the world we have through technology and the choice that you have to listen to things that interest you, to find things that align with your opinion, to go to sources that you haven't researched and don't know the authenticity of. You don't know the fruit in that person's life. You don't know. You just know what they've said. They've claimed to be an expert, or they've written something, and it aligns with what you're thinking. They can, through their rhetoric and through their language, inflame you along a path, right? They can cause a deeper and deeper response in you. And the Bible has some things to say about being really careful what we respond to. What is your role? What do you pick up and champion on behalf of God that you don't think he's big enough to look after? Or you think life's important enough to stop and roll in the dirt on? Titus 3, 9 and 10 says, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law. For they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Heavy word. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for the building up, as fits the occasion. And then don't miss this, that it may give grace to those who hear. Giving grace is like, mercy is not receiving what I do deserve. Grace is receiving what I don't deserve. And so it's extending to people what they haven't earned or deserved. And it's how Jesus did it. Now, I'm walking in some of your gardens. Remember I said I'm going to make some of you mad? This is where I thought maybe I would get some crossed arms and feedback. Hear my heart. I have woken up disgusted with myself that I spent a whole bunch of time in an argument, a conversation, a chain of emails, and got sucked down a rabbit hole of an argument that makes no difference and neither of us are going to convince each other, when probably a soft answer and probably a conversation where we heard each other's heart and worked things out face to face probably where even if we disagreed on the other end, we could be brothers in Christ and hug it out, as it were, was the right response. Been there. Also think, there are a whole bunch of social issues in our world worth standing up for and talking about. But I think you can be known about what you're for and why in a gracious and loving way, instead of being known for what you're against and how angry you are, in a way that doesn't reflect the name of Jesus. Just a thought. Heart matters is the third one. So you go from listening well, to being careful about your speech and having your say and thinking through what you respond to and how you do that, to getting right down to this. Really, this is the crux of the whole series, that your heart with Jesus matters. There's challenges to this in our world. As I go through my different opportunities in life and technology, and I back and forth with people, it's difficult to see motivation, right? It's difficult to see what's driving people or what's behind it. Are they just sad? Are they just angry? Or are they hurt? Think about some of the communication I have from people who want to come in here and talk to you guys. And they contact me and they tell me about their organization and they, oh, it's so great. And what they're really trying to do is raise funds, or what they're really trying to do is take people over here or promote an agenda, right? And it's hard to uncover their motivation. But one of the challenges about the heart matters, it's difficult to see people's motivations, even difficult to see my own sometimes. And technology has made that more and more difficult. That often there's wording chosen that's meant to provoke a response or bait you. And it's difficult through some things to see the lie, the trap, the bait, without quiet time with God. It's hard for me to remember that what I view through my eyes, and the Bible has a lot to say about the eyes, right? And how I interact with my technology will affect my emotions, and yet it does. How many of you can read some political stuff and not be angry and worked up? Really? You can? I can't. I get mad every time. My blood starts to boil. There's certain topics I just have to stay away from because I get so ticked off. It affects your emotions. It affects your view of yourself sometimes. Some of you teenagers are viewing things and you're on sites and you're viewing everybody else's fabulous life, even though that life is fake and it's not real. Even though you can't uncover what it is their motivation is or what it is they're hiding from you, because it's not an interpersonal relationship, they're not being known, and you begin to think things about what you're experiencing, who you are, your circumstances, and thus it affects your view of God, that God somehow isn't providing for me what others seem to have and what others seem to enjoy, because I view their life virtually, not life online. Let me tell you a little bit about what the Bible says about your heart and how much this matters. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about our intent. It talks about I can move mountains, I can prophesy, I can do all of these things. I can do all of these amazing things, and it says, without love, I'm a clanging gong and a banging cymbal. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 14, it says, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. I think the intent matters. Why we're doing something, why we're involved, why we're in that conversation. Are we intending to see people redemptively touched by the hand of God? Are we intending to be right? 2, I think presence is important. I'm trying to hurry, guys. I have to take time for this. It's just the way it is. I have people that I keep up with right? And we exchange some information and we text back and forth. But there is absolutely no substitute for sitting and being together. And we were talking about this recently, he and I, and we were talking about how important the exchange of ideas and the affirmation and just the whole life-on-life thing, the discipleship that happens, and the distance that we live far apart from one another. Kind of, is it important for us to spend time together? Is it important for us to just text or talk? And we're reminded of this. There's a few places in Scripture where the author of Scripture says, I'm not going to tell you until I see you. Look at this in 2 John 12. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. What about this in 3 John? Again, he says, I had much to write to you, but I'd rather not write it with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Paul says the same thing in 2 Thessalonians. Go check it out. That presence is important. So Scripture talks about our motives and our heart and our intent. Our intent matters. We need love. We're supposed to be defined by it. Our presence matters with people. It's not that technology is bad, but it's not complete or thorough. And the third thing is you need to remember in your heart that we're witnesses. Philippians 2:15 calls us lights in a dark world. 2 Corinthians 5 calls us ambassadors of Christ. We're representatives of the kingdom of God. Acts 1:8 calls us witnesses to who Jesus is and to what it looks like to be his children. And John 13:35 says we're going to be identified by our love. Listen to what it says in Titus 2:7-10. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are submissive to their own masters in everything, and they are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing the good faith, showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Just a quick note, if you don't know what a bondservant is, someone that got themselves into a position where they had to indenture themselves or make themselves a servant of someone else to pay off a debt. And he's saying, even in a difficult circumstance, even in this case, this is what I want you to be. Well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, showing good faith, so that Jesus would be represented well. Well, I had to hurry up because I really want to give you time to praise and sing to God. But let's ask the big question. So what? When it comes to relationships, I've noticed a whole bunch of stuff. First, technology can be a fantastic tool. You can be at the grocery store, completely have forgotten the conversation you had with your wife, and text her for the information. That's a win. Right? That's a win. You can be at the clothing store, and you can snap a picture and say, what do you think? Guys, that's prevented me from buying some really embarrassing stuff. Right? I love that I have contact with my wife. I love that woman. And when she's traveling, I worry about her. And when she gets somewhere and says, I'm here, my heart just goes, thank you, Jesus. Safe trip. That's great. But technology is amazing. I can keep up with my kids. I know when my daughter's on the road. I know where my son is a tenth of the time. It's enabled me to do relationship that way. I keep up with old friends. I have a phone package. I phone my dad every Sunday morning. We pray together before church. I can check on my mom. I can keep up with my nieces and nephews. And I see pictures on Instagram and Facebook. And it's phenomenal and fantastic. And I can use all of that to give glory to God. I can use all of that in a positive way. I can use all of that to be informed and engaged in my country and society. But there's some things I need to keep in check. Because Satan wants to take that very same amazing opportunity and tool and right turn it. I need to ask, am I hearing hearts deeply? Or are we just exchanging information? Can I just tell you something? In a bunch of the marriage communication work that we do with couples, One of the things we banned them from for a little while is texting and emailing. Because when there's been some hurt, you read that message through a filter that says, this is how they feel. Instead of just calling and saying, hey, how are you? Making some small talk. How are you doing at Hearing Hearts Well? Are you just doing it online? Are you pouring things out? Are you just showing your side of things or just what you want people to hear? Or are you committed to the influencing relationships in your life being life on life? See, don't throw technology out. Don't hear me say it's bad. Hear me say it's dangerous if it becomes your primary methodology. Secondly, are you having your say carefully? Some of you, this, I'm getting a little, I'm hiding behind the keyboard. I'm saying things that I wouldn't say in person. I'm talking to that service representative or that person who's looking after this or this person in a way that if we were one-on-one, I wouldn't talk. And at the end of the conversation, at the end of the text, would you be willing to say yours truly a follower of Christ? And your heart intentions need to be reviewed often. Is it your intention to be a follower of Jesus, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength? If so, then how you handle technology and an online presence needs to reflect that and to love your neighbor as yourself. Let me pray for you. Jesus, thank you that you open our eyes, you show us stuff, you give us hope, you give us encouragement, and you just guide us in the times you placed us in where your word applies and speaks. Take everything that's just been Bob and take it away. But what's been ordained of your Holy Spirit for us as we gather here today, take it to hearts and then give courage for life change. And I just ask for my friends now as they stand and praise you. Would you free them? Would you inhabit the praises of your people? And would you encourage them? In Jesus' name we ask you. Amen. You stand?